This evening we continue our study of the tabernacle. We find ourselves at Exodus chapter 27 regarding the court of the tabernacle. That's Exodus chapter 27 verse 9, and we will read and consider to the end of the chapter, so through verse 21. You're using the Pew Bibles, that could be found on page 74 and 75. Exodus 27, beginning of verse 9, hear the word of God. You shall also make the court of the tabernacle. For the south side there shall be hangings for the court, made of fine woven linen, 100 cubits long for one side, and its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets shall be bronze. The hooks of the pillars and their bands shall be silver. Likewise, along the length of the north side, there shall be hangings 100 cubits long with its 20 pillars and their 20 sockets of bronze, and the hooks of the pillars and their bands of silver. And along the width of the court on the west side shall be hangings of 50 cubits with their 10 pillars and their 10 sockets. The width of the court on the east side shall be 50 cubits. The hangings on one side of the gate shall be 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. And on the other side shall be hangings of 15 cubits with their 3 pillars and their 3 sockets. For the gate of the court there shall be a screen 20 cubits long, woven of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. It shall have 4 pillars and 4 sockets, and all the pillars around the court shall have bands of silver. Their hooks shall be of silver, and their sockets of bronze. The length of the court shall be 100 cubits, the width 50 throughout, and the height 5 cubits, made of fine woven linen, and its sockets of bronze. All the utensils of the tabernacle for all its service, all its pegs, and all the pegs of the court shall be of bronze. And you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. In the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall tend it from evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generations on behalf of the children of Israel. So far our reading of God's holy, inspired, and infallible word. You have been with us for the last few times. You may recall that we have already read verses 20 and 21. It was in connection with the lampstand that is in the holy place. But it is good for us to read it again because we are those that from time to time need reminders. And some of us more than others, many of you know just how many reminders that I need of things, but this is just something that is the experience of everybody's life, to be told the same thing, something that we've already heard, something that we already know. Because the fact of the matter is we are finite or limited people. There's only so much that can go on. And as time goes on and as life happens, things just get added on top of other things, which means there are more things to remember and therefore more potential that things will be forgotten. And if we don't have a reminder of something, those things will stay forgotten. And it's very true, and especially true, and must be true regarding the matters of the faith, regarding the matters that are revealed to us in the Word. There are many reminders of the same things that we have heard since we've been very young. We read of so many times that God is giving to Israel reminders of things that he's already told them maybe 100 times before this, and yet here's one more time that they need to be reminded. And if we had to remind somebody else of these things, we would probably be at our wit's end and say, well, forget it. I'm done. I'm not going to remind him anymore. This is not the case with our God. Our God is long-suffering. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust, and so he patiently, he graciously, he lovingly, and even when those reminders are firm, it is yet loving. He reminds his children of the things that, yes, he's already told us, the things that are so very vital for us to remember. He knows we need to remember them. Because when it comes to the matters of our faith and of the word, it's not just a matter of too many things in our mind and we forget. It's because we are those who by nature are sinful and are prone to wander. And if the old man had his way, oh, we would forget those things entirely. But God is the God of salvation, and so he reminds us of these things, of the basic things. And in many ways, that's what we have here in the tabernacle, a reminder of the things that Israel, that we have already heard. It's not going to be anything new for us. At least not in its foundational, fundamental sense. But these foundational things are absolutely vital. And it's easy for us to get lost in all the little details, like all the details of the tabernacle and all of the furnishings and artistry, but it's good then for us to take a step back. Consider the wonder and the awe of the bigger picture that's before us. What we have here, ultimately, is a fact and a reminder of what God had told them at the beginning, that the Lord God Almighty tabernacles with his people. Let us never lose sight of that. Lose the wonder and awe of something like that, especially as we tonight enter into his courts here in corporate worship. Let us not forget that, Lord willing, next week and the week after and the week after would be his will. And so let us remember three things. We enter into his courts. We enter into his courts for shelter, first. For worship, second. And for fellowship, third. So enter into his courts. The first point is for shelter, second for worship, third for fellowship. And so first, considering we enter into his courts for shelter. Now, it was a custom in many areas and in many places for the dwelling place of a king to be a fortress, a solid place of safety and of refuge. You think of the time in the Middle Ages and you think of where it is that a king would live. Well, you think of a castle. It's this giant stone fortress and building there. And at times, entire cities were surrounded by big stone walls, similar thing. And in the instance of a war or of attack that would happen, the king would have all of his people or any that could come to come into those walls and into the dwelling place that they may find shelter, that they may find safety. This was a part of the role and the function of a king, to protect his people, to shelter them. Now the King of Kings has come and said he's going to dwell among his people. And yet from a human perspective, what we see in this dwelling place of God, this tabernacle, does not appear to give much security whatsoever. It's a tent. This isn't Jericho by any stretch of the imagination. What do you think would happen if some warrior nation just got the bright idea of saying, hey, let's go raid that nation, that camp of Israel? Physically speaking, humanly speaking, the tabernacle in this outer courtyard here isn't going to be that place that will provide much protection. Speaking from a physical human perspective here. Because we have on the one hand this boundary, this fence that forms the boundary of this outer courtyard. Now, it's true that you can't jump over this and get inside to maybe where the people would be hiding. It's 7.5 feet tall. But they had ladders back then. And we see these materials that are described. It's made of this white linen, this cloth. It would not take much to get in, to break it down. And on the other hand, not big enough. If you calculate up all the dimensions that we've just read, it's 150 feet long by 75 feet or so, which means that it's just over 11,000 square feet, which I believe is about the size of a fellowship hall in the back. And although it's maybe a little bit longer, you can't fit 2 million Jews in that place. It's not going to happen. And so this is not going to be the first place that anyone would think of for physical shelter from enemies. And in fact, this courtyard that's here wouldn't provide much shelter from the elements either. It had no roof. It had no covering over it. Now, there was a covering over the tabernacle proper. The tabernacle proper really refers to the holy place and the holy of holies. But this was a wide open area. It was open to the sky. And there you have them, the hot desert sun beaten down from you. There's no shelter from that. And if it were ever to rain or storm, the Israelites might be thinking to themselves, well, I may as well just stay in my own tent. That's got a covering to it. And here is a King of Kings coming to dwell among his people, providing now a court in which his people may come to him. What kind of a king is this that comes to then dwell among his people and then orders his dwelling place to be something that doesn't even provide any kind of shelter like this for his people? Where is this protection? Here we need to be reminded, once again, of the nature of faith. So much of the nature of faith is not seeing is believing. We don't have the basis of our faith upon what it is that we can see, but upon God, on who he is, what he has declared to us, his person and work. If you were an Israelite at this time, you would have seen, certainly, and known just exactly who this king is. That the one who is dwelling here, the one who's gathered you as a people in the middle of this desert, is the one true living God. They would have known that they are the only people on the face of the earth to know the true and living God, because no other so-called God of the time did what God Almighty did in delivering from slavery out of the hand of the most powerful nation at that time. And he did so by bringing 10 plagues upon them miraculously. And that was how he sheltered them there. And not just that, but then he split the Red Sea in two for them, and then he manifested to them his guiding presence through a pillar of cloud and through a pillar of fire. And so you know that this is the God who keeps his promises. You know that this is the God who has all might and all power, and you know his faithfulness. You know that he has wrought salvation with an almighty arm to make you his people. You know what he's capable of, and you know that he does not need a stone wall to shelter his people. This sets up a contrast between what is seen with the eyes of flesh and what is seen with the eyes of true faith. The eyes of true faith look beyond what is seen by appearance, by physical appearance. In the eyes of true faith, no, really, what our protection, our shelter, what we need shelter from. This gate or this fence would have been a reminder to Israel of the fence that was set around Mount Sinai, where holy God came down and he manifested his holiness and his righteousness to them and said, do not touch the mountain lest you die. Yet now, the call to his people is that they enter his courts. The Amalekites, the Philistines, and whoever else around them is the least of their worries. The true faith, the true believer here would see that the shelter we receive from God is not physical ultimately. And certainly that God is able to bring that, and he will bring that at the end of the ages when all things are made new. But he gives us shelter from the thing that is most dangerous, the thing that we need shelter from the most, himself, God himself, his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, his almighty power. And yet here in this courtyard was that altar that he gave upon which a substitute would be sacrificed, foreshadowing to them the only way of atonement and salvation and fellowship with God. A covering that shelters us from the wrath of God. And in the courtyard also there was the laver there, or the wash basin there, for the cleansing away of all righteousness, to give to that man clean hands and a pure heart. And that is to be sheltered eternally. And that is to be sheltered truly. That is what we need to be reminded of, don't we? Of the ultimate things and eternal things. It's why we come here week by week, isn't it? To be reminded of such things. after a week of being in this world. And yes, certainly it's good to come here, and part of why we come here is to get the rest from our daily labors and our daily work that we have before us. And yes, it's good to get some shelter from the harassment from the world that we get to come at us throughout our week, now gathering with like-minded brothers and have godly conversation and things of that nature. And that is all a part of it. But all of it is to have the aim and the focus upon the thing that is to be most refreshing, most restful, is knowing that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, having been justified through faith alone. Now, if we have that sheltering that the Lord Jesus Christ provides by covering us, covering his people with his blood, that's true shelter. That's what we are reminded of here. And if God can shelter his people from himself, from the demands of his justice for our violations of his law, then what else is there? And what else can he not do? But really, can anything separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? And Romans 8 says, absolutely not. And so we may see the absence of physical shelter and physical safety here in our day, and as we then look with the eyes of flesh, we see that there might not be providing any shelter. But we come to and enter into the courts of God that our faith may be exercised. Look upon these eternal truths. And know that in spite of all of those things, does not mean that God is not fulfilling his promises. He will fulfill his promises. He is fulfilling his promises. For all things work together for good to those who love him. And so as we go into this week and consider the things around us in this world, as we turn on the news and we see the rage of the world that's against the church in many parts of the world, that may be against you or yourself, wherever you may be from the world, and it can get so bad that sometimes, at least for a while, you seventh graders may know this, for a Belgian confession, your memory work, Article 27 says that though sometimes that church for a while, because of the rage of the world, makes the church appear very, very small and in the eyes of men to be reduced to nothing, as though it's just a tent. It's easily knocked over. It does not mean that God is not preserving or supporting, sheltering his church. That's well, we come to enter into his gates, to hear of that eternal shelter that we have in Christ. And so we are to enter his courts, believing that, and with thanksgiving, and with praise. That's our second point. We enter for worship. And the same idea of this contrast between what is seen with the eyes of flesh and what is seen with the eyes of true faith is still present when we are considering here this idea of worship. Now think of an Israelite that would come into these courts, into the tabernacle courtyard. He would see many things with his eyes, and he would see the sacrifice, and the believing Israelite would understand and know that this foreshadowed to him the only way of atonement and of salvation that there ever has been or that there ever will be, to reconcile sinners unto God. to be in his presence without being cut down. And so that's what he did. He brought the sacrifice and he watched it all happen, and there it all happened. And just because then that was done, that did not then therefore mean that he could go follow that priest through the courtyard and go behind that screen into the holy place. That was not the place for your, we may call it average, everyday Israelite. That was for the priests only. And there was another place beyond that yet. That was only for the high priest, the Holy of Holies, and only once a year. He had to stay put in that courtyard area. And the only way then that he could, metaphorically speaking, enter into the presence of God in the holy place was through the eyes and the exercise of true faith. Everything that was going on there in that holy place, the table was there, the lampstand, the incense, it was all invisible to him. And all of those things, as we had considered in the past, except for the altar of incense, was something that represented a vital worship of God and communion with him, table fellowship, light and illumination, offering up of prayer. All of those things were absolutely vital, but he couldn't see anything. He had to trust that those things were there and that the priests were doing what they were supposed to be doing with that sacrifice that was just offered. By faith, he had to point, to trust that the spiritual realities, that those things he was told about, that they pointed to, were true. That through all of these things, and that for the sake of the one to whom they pointed, the Messiah, the Christ, that he then was therefore received by God in grace. His worship was as a sweet-smelling aroma unto him. He's welcomed to the table of God. Hopefully this reminds you a little bit then of what it is that we heard this morning. This is the idea that Hebrews 6 explains to us, this hope, this true faith that we have is an anchor of the soul that's both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Goes beyond the things that we can see, beyond the veil, and rests and lands upon and trusts in the spiritual realities that are there. This is what our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to when he said that the Lord is seeking worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. Heart of true faith is absolutely necessary for our worship as we come into his courts to be received by him. It is entirely possible for an Israelite to go into these courts without true faith, and without that true faith, still go and do all of these things. But at the end of the day, it was nothing but dead formalism. It was just to them a ritual to be performed. It's just something that our people do here. And this became quite the problem for Israel later on down the years. God made very, very clear through Isaiah, that dead formalism and mere externalism. This is just something external that we do, that worship without true faith, that goes unto that and trusts in that which we cannot see, is detestable to him. You can read for yourself Isaiah 1, verse 13, and so much of that chapter says that, but this is what he is alluding to. Verse 13 says, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure. Iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. It's not making use of the intent that God has instituted these things. They're not just for mere external motions or some external culture. They're all things, as we have heard time and again, that point unto a promise that they could not see. And as the same is true for our worship here tonight, everything points to the promises, to the realities which we cannot see with our physical eyes. Because everything is about the Lord Jesus Christ, who is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He was taken up, he ascended, and was hidden by a cloud. And we will not see him with our physical eyes again till he comes. Yet, as we are here tonight, by true faith, we need to believe that, yet there are real things going on, things that are spiritual, yet that we cannot see. He is still seeking worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so as we offer our worship and our thanksgiving to God in his courts, we must do so with this true faith, because that goes beyond the things that we can see with our own eyes. It goes beyond just mere externalism and external things and going through the motions and checking the boxes. This true worship goes beyond that which is just external. You can have all of the things that God has prescribed, and we need that. But if it is absent of true faith, have you really worshiped? There were a lot of people in the Old Testament that were just content to go through the motions, and they'd come to the court, and they'd bring their sacrifice and give it to the priest and ho-hum around a bit and watch as the priest sacrifice and sprinkle the blood and did his thing, and then he'd turn around and leave, and that was it, really. And brought it to mind no more. He had not the real faith that was as an anchor of the soul that entered the presence behind the veil. Well, and that happens today too. To go through the motions. Just to maybe baptize a child because this is what we've always done, it's what our family does and what our community does. We just do the things that God has required, and we go through it, and that's it. But no, that's not it. God requires true faith with the external things here, with these visible means of grace, so that our eyes of true faith may see the Christ, and that our faith may rest and land upon him and be thankful to him and be joyful. Sing songs of adoration and praise unto him for the wonders that he has wrought. And this true faith is given to us by God, by his grace. And that's given to us by the working of the Holy Spirit within us. That's why we read verse 20 and 21 regarding the oil. And you may recall from the sermon on the lampstand a while ago, that the meaning of oil that's often used in the Old Testament here, it was used a lot for the anointing of somebody for the office of prophet, priest, or king, which symbolized or pointed to the anointing or the equipping of the Holy Spirit to do the job, to do the task of that office that they were called to do. And this oil that the people were to provide was used as that fuel to light that lampstand and illumine all of those things there that are in the holy place. It shed light upon all that which was absolutely vital there. The communion and fellowship with him. They couldn't see it still. It was covered. A light could be on, and maybe if it was at night, you could see it, but you couldn't see it. That there was a light on back there, and yet the people had to be the ones that provided this oil for the lamp that they couldn't even see. And this is a way of saying that God's people needed to be concerned with things that were not visible, that are not external to them, but nevertheless needed to believe that it was there, and that such things pointed to what was essential for their salvation. The illumination of God. And it was a continuous supply. This oil was always needed. All of this pointing to the Holy Spirit. The oil is always needed to give that illumination for true faith. And we may then worship God truly. And so the only way that we could be sure that as we come here, that we are not just manipulating these external things and going through the motions is that if we have the oil of the Spirit indwelling us and assuring us, and who supplies this lamp of true faith that never goes out, and he always supplies it, and we need that continual indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who is a gift given to his people once for all, so that by faith we recognize these earthly things and go to what they point, to the things of heavenly, to the true heavenly tabernacle made without hands where our Lord is. So we need the constant indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And it ought then to remind you and me and of something that we have heard many, many times. Pray without ceasing. Walk in step with the Spirit, as Paul says. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is his fellowship with his people and enables us then to have fellowship with him. And so that is our third point. We enter into his courts for fellowship. The Spirit working within us, indwelling us. And we are now, are they? Dwelling place of God. and dwelt by him. And in his indwelling, he stirs up faith within us. Now, then we may truly commune in fellowship with him in true faith, through prayer, through reading his word. He stirs up within his people what we read earlier. My soul thirsts and faints and longs for the courts of the living God. Now this then, the corporate gathering of the people of God, where we also then have fellowship with one another together in this place, to then fellowship with him in song, in the hearing of his word, and in conversation with brothers and sisters in the Lord, may not make sense to the eyes of flesh. Now, this really is the place that we would desire to be. You've been sitting here for a while. That doesn't sound like something that the world would like. But for the true believer, that is the desire. It's the highlight of the week. Do you desire to come here? Is this something that you anticipate every week? To come into the courts, to the court of our God. The whole idea of this that's going on here is that he has brought a people unto himself to have covenant fellowship with them. A fellowship that we will know and have for all eternity. Covenant fellowship that is most eminently on display here. Heeding that call to worship. The people of God coming together. Or even all of the elements of our order of worship have a covenantal flavor to it. In the sense that we hear of who God is, that he's the one who's called us, that we read the law, here are his stipulations on things, and then we as his people respond in worship with song and true faith. And then here we are refreshed, and we have been sheltered, and we've been fed, and we've been nourished, and then that fellowship doesn't just end here and stop here. It goes with us into the rest of the week, where we continue to have fellowship with God. Where we continue to pray in the Spirit and walk in step with the Spirit, knowing that our God is with us, leading and guiding us wherever we are. That is what it means to come into his court. It's to fellowship with God Almighty, who in grace has covenanted with his people for the sake of the mediator of the covenant, the light of the world, the one who has shed his own blood for us. And we may be called children of God. May we ever then, as we come into his courts, come to fellowship through true faith in Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Great God and Father in heaven, we thank you for the wonderful truths of your word regarding your covenant mercies, which are from everlasting to everlasting. We pray that then this would be the occasion for our praise and our life of thanksgiving. And may we then hold fast by faith to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in all things. And we would be near unto you and through him, through true faith, and know and trust that you are near unto us. And though by the eyes The flesh, we cannot see it. The eyes of faith, we acknowledge and believe it. And so help us, strengthen us, and enable us in all things. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.